Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We read this passage in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23, where we have the precious gospel of justification, our righteousness in Christ, as the prophet of believing the precious truths of the gospel. We hear the word of God in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. I would call your attention to verse 28 in this passage. Romans 3, verse 28, where we read, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23, which we find on page 13 in the back of our Psalter. Page 13. Lord's Day 23. "But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this?" That is the articles of our Christian faith. "That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life." How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. And why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth before us here in Lord's Day 23 is the very foundation of the Christian faith. Justification by faith alone is that truth that proclaims the glory of our sovereign God and the wonder of sovereign particular grace in Christ Jesus. It sets before us the value, the true profit of our religion, that God's people are righteous before him in Christ. That's the foundation of true Christianity. Any so-called Christianity established on anything other than the perfect and imputed righteousness of Christ is fraudulent. It's a sham, nothing more than that. For without the perfect and imputed righteousness of Christ, which is our justification, we have no right to any of the blessings of salvation. As the psalmist declares, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." God blesses the righteous. He blesses only the righteous. He hates the wicked. How critically important, therefore, it is to be righteous. There's hardly a truth that is more tremendous, more blessed for us and for the whole church of Christ Jesus than this truth as the Spirit applies it unto our consciousness. The Catechism has taken us article by article, almost phrase by phrase, through the Apostles' Creed, which sets forth the substance, the content of our faith, what we believe. Now here in Lord's Day 23, we are asked so what? What's the point? What's the benefit? Is there any profit? And the question itself is a good one. For make no mistake, believing all this is not easy. It condemns me. It demands the sacrifice of many earthly things and pleasures. It requires that I put away my own thinking and philosophy and lay hold upon the Word of God. It will often bring hardships and persecution, sometimes even death for believers. The ungodly world looks on, ridicules any and everyone who believes all these things. So what's the use? Is there any profit in this? And the profit of faith is not earthly prosperity, health, or wealth. Believing does not guarantee an easy life to the child of God, but rather the profit in believing all this is our true comfort in Christ, that we are united to our faithful Savior, which makes us righteous before God, heirs of everlasting life. What a beautiful, rich answer we have before us. And so the purpose of this Lord's Day is not merely to set forth the correct biblical teaching on justification, but to take us beyond that to the comfort that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. As the apostle expresses it in the opening verse of Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in this light that we consider Lord's Day 23 under the theme, Faith's Profit, Justification. We notice, first of all, this precious truth. Secondly, we see the only ground. And finally, the wonderful comfort. This term, justification, which is not used in the Lord's Day itself, refers to the act of justifying, the act of making just or righteous. We must not misunderstand that. Justification does not involve changing a person from bad to good, from unholy to holy, and in that sense, from unrighteous to righteous. But it means making a man just or righteous by God's declaring him righteous. God's passing verdict, giving sentence that he is innocent, just, righteous. Justification, therefore, is that act of God's grace by which he imputes to the sinner, that is, in himself guilty and condemned, but elect in Christ, the perfect righteousness of God in Christ. God acquits him on the ground of Christ's merits of all guilt and punishment, giving him the right to eternal life. In order to focus on the meaning and significance of justification, it's helpful to pay attention to the various aspects of justification, the various senses in which Scripture speaks of justification. Scripture speaks of justification from eternity. In the decree of election, we are justified from before the foundation of the world. God has known the elect in Christ as justified from all eternity. even as he has known the elect in Christ, their head, from all eternity, so he has known the elect as justified in Christ from all eternity. The elect, therefore, are righteous before the tribunal of God from before the foundation of the world. Jehovah hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Further, this justification is realized historically, in time, objectively, in the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, in atoning for his elect people, bore away all the guilt of all the elect and obtained for them the inalienable right to everlasting life. And closely connected with this stands the truth that in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, we have God's objective seal and assurance of our justification. When God raised Christ from the dead by that very deed, he sealed the fact that Christ had accomplished the Father's will. Christ had paid the debt of our guilt, and therefore had the right to life, not as a mere individual, but as the representative head of all the elect. As the apostle declares in Romans 4, verse 25, he, that is Christ, was delivered for our transgression, and was raised again for, or literally on account of, our justification. We can see too that justification is declared in the gospel. That gospel declares the righteousness of God for all his people. It may be compared with our legal citizenship papers as citizens of the kingdom of God, of justification. In this sense, we read in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In addition, this righteousness then we must receive by faith only. It must be understood that faith is in no sense another work on our part, and that faith is in no sense the ground of our justification. Faith is the God-given power and activity by which we cling to the power of God revealed in Christ our Lord. As such, it is the means by which we are engrafted into Christ and become partaker of all his benefits. As Paul declares in Romans 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And finally, we can note too that Scripture speaks of our final public justification in the end of the ages, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Then our righteousness in Christ shall be publicly and universally declared, and our public adoption as children of God shall take place. We must understand, beloved, the wonder of this truth. Righteous in Christ. Justified. It's rather easy when we discuss doctrines like this that we lose from view the aspect of the wonder of it all. Justification is a tremendous wonder, an amazing blessing. In fact, it's the key to all the blessings of salvation. We may not forget for a moment that God blesses only the righteous. And all our Reformed confessions, which were composed shortly after the Reformation, stress this wonder of justification. The same wonder that Martin Luther experienced after his long and painful struggle of soul to find peace with God. It's amazing, a wonder, that God justifies the ungodly. That really says it all. God justifies the ungodly. And to understand what that means, we have to remember that the justification is a legal idea. It has to do with our legal position, our state, according to the sentence of the judge. We can illustrate that from daily life. Suppose a man is a citizen, has all the rights and freedoms implied in citizenship in the United States of America. But suppose this man goes on a crime spree. We read of such things, hear of them almost on a daily basis. Suppose this man engages in mass murder. He's captured by the authorities, charged with numerous crimes worthy even of capital punishment. He's brought to trial. The outcome of the trial, however, though this man was in truth and in fact a criminal, though he is certainly guilty as charged, suppose the outcome is that the judge pronounces him innocent of all charges, not guilty, sets him free. In that case, the actual condition of that man is still that of a criminal. That's what he is. But his state, his legal status, is that of an innocent citizen with all the rights and freedoms implied in that. He's in good standing before the law. That's the way it is. In a far richer and deeper sense with justification. In himself, the sinner is not righteous. He is both guilty and corrupt, worthy of punishment, extreme punishment, damnation. He's a sinner. He's ungodly, both as to his state, his legal position, and as to his condition. But in justification, the sinner is declared righteous, innocent. God justifies the ungodly. In justification, we do not appear before God as righteous, but as the sinners we are. There's the sorry fact of our original guilt in Adam. And there's the pollution of our natures inherited from Adam. And there's the horrible mountain of our actual sins and guilt. We have nothing to plead in ourselves, our own conscience, as the Lord's Day testifies, our own conscience testifies that we're guilty sinners. But lo and behold, God declares us righteous. Remember, God in justification doesn't change our condition. No, we remain sinners, but God declares, as judge, he gives the verdict, innocent, righteous, worthy of eternal life. He changes our legal state. That's the wonder of justification. That's the wonder set forth here so beautifully in question and answer 60 of our catechism. And so the question for us is this: what is God's judgment of me? What does God declare concerning me? What does he think of me as we are brought before the divine judgment seat and him who sits upon the throne as judge of all? What does he declare us to be? Righteous or unrighteous? Guilty or not guilty? If the question concerns ourselves, the things we have done, the judgment is damning. We saw that in the first part of Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Our catechism puts the confession upon our lips that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, kept none of them, am still inclined to all evil. It's the way we stand before the sovereign judge, Almighty God. And in that consciousness, we must stand before we can ever lay hold upon the wonder of justification. That's what the Apostle Paul had to see. We can notice that from the perspective of Philippians chapter 3, where he sets forth many things about his life, his background, his activity, his works, which from a human perspective he would be inclined to boast in those things. For all his religion, he had to see that his own righteousness, which is of the law, was worthless. Worthless. He had to count it all but loss, yea, but dung, that he might know Christ. He had to see what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." If we are going to set forth a theory of righteousness by works, or by faith and works, we shall perish with the Pharisees. We stand before the living God of heaven and earth as lawbreakers. And even as we stand before his face, we are still inclined to all evil. That's the way we stand before the judge, even conscious of the pressing question of our legal standing before God. Isn't it true that we daily increase our guilt by thought and word and deed? The sins that we commit, as well as those sins of omission in failing to perform the will of God in all good works, we add to the mountain of evidence against us. Isn't it true? Do you know these things of yourself? Do we see the sinfulness of our own sin, the burden of our own guilt? Then we know, can grasp a little bit the precious truth. Righteous by faith alone, in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul, from the beginning, had recognized his responsibility to God. He believed that the God of the Old Testament scriptures was king and judge, to whom he owed implicit obedience and to whom he would have to answer for the way he lived. The scriptures had taught him this. His own conscience echoed that demand. But the Apostle Paul also, in his younger days, had a very mistaken perception of his ability and a very faulty understanding of sin and depravity. Having received the law of the Old Testament, Paul believed from his early youth that he could keep, and in fact that he did keep that law. No doubt in his heart he repeated the prayers of the Pharisees whom he followed, who were his teachers. O God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In his spiritual blindness, he thought that God should be pretty proud of him, even pat him on the back. But when the Spirit began to work in him on that road to Damascus and the days following, it became clear to Paul that God's commandment is exceeding broad, reaching vastly farther, searching infinitely deeper than he had conceived. This very religious man had taken into consideration only his outward life, and even that in a very shallow way. Only the letter of the law. When he saw the absence of outward gross transgression, he thought all was well. But upon his conversion, he saw that God desires truth in the inward parts. God demands perfect purity and consecration of heart, out of which come all the issues of life. How shocking it was to Paul that when God made inquisition concerning his spiritual obedience, this religious man had nothing with which he could plead righteousness. Nothing. He was condemned. In his own conscience, he was condemned. He had nothing but his own righteousness, which was of the law, and that law condemned him. The law can never justify us. By the works of the law, we can never be righteous. How beautifully the apostle develops that in his letter to the Romans, the chapter we read. Condemns us all the time. The supposed righteousness of his own, which Paul thought he had derived from keeping the law, was a delusion. As we read from verse 20 of the chapter we read, Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God brought Paul to the knowledge of that one only salvation. Salvation which shows in one view God's hatred of sin and determination to sustain his own perfect holiness, and at the same time the infinite richness of his love and grace. God gave him to see that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, as we read in Philippians 3, verse 9. Justification is the righteousness which is ours in Christ Jesus. As verse 22 of Romans 3 puts it, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The eternal Son of God, as the representative head of his people, worked and accomplished for us a perfect righteousness, which is imputed to us for his sake. God counts the righteousness of Christ as the personal righteousness of all those who are in Christ by faith. That perfect and eternally sufficient righteousness is enjoyed by all who believe in him. Or again, as the apostle states it in Philippians 3, verse 9, we no longer walk around with the supposed and utterly insufficient righteousness that is of the law. But to us who are in Christ belongs the righteousness that is of God, conceived and proclaimed and given by him through faith. Though personally unworthy, we are justified in Christ, vitally united to him by faith. Therefore, we conclude, as we heard from verse 28, Romans 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Our righteousness is entirely the righteousness of someone else. Christ. Christ himself is our righteousness. When you have that righteousness of Christ, you have a righteousness that is firmly grounded. God conceived of it from eternity, willed it in his unchangeable counsel from before the foundation of the world. Eternally, he conceived of the relationship between himself in Christ and the people that he would take to himself, and he realized it in his Son, in Emmanuel, God with us. God united himself with our flesh and blood in the person of the Son. In an act of love, inconceivable to us in all of its ramifications, the Son of God assumed our relation to the demands of the law, took upon himself the infinite burden of our sins, assumed our guilt and shame, was nailed to our cross, descended into our death, and bore the wrath of God unto everlasting hell. And there is perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ for all his people. Therein lies our comfort. Wonderful comfort brought unto our hearts and minds by faith. It is by faith that we dare then to approach the throne of grace, to look upon that awesome God. It's all thanks to his grace. Believing in Jesus, we can look upon our God, even that sovereign judge. You have the testimony of being righteous heirs through him who loved us unto death. That's our blessedness. That in Christ, his cross, his shed blood, righteousness and mercy kissed each other. That's the blessedness of all God's people. And when that final day shall come, God shall judge all according as their work shall be. And he shall judge them who believe in Jesus. He will publicly pass this verdict upon them. You are righteous. And all shall declare that God is righteous when he judges the ungodly. So the truth about the righteousness of faith is that it is the obedience of Jesus Christ in our stead and on our behalf. The obedience of Christ alone. The truth about the righteousness of faith is that it is this obedience of Christ imputed to the account of the guilty sinner through faith alone. The truth about the righteousness of faith is that it does not consist of any work of ours. Not any of our works apart from faith, nor of our works of faith, not our faith itself as a work. The truth about the righteousness of faith is that as soon as one work, even one small work of the sinner himself would be added to it, even a slight sigh of sorrow over sin, then the righteousness is no longer the righteousness of faith, but the sinner's own righteousness, which leaves us no hope for both that and he are lost, damned. Beloved, we appropriate the righteousness of Christ. No, faith is not another work. Being justified by God's gift of faith, we have peace with God. A peace that passes all understanding.
We are assured a Father's love for us, that He will be faithful to save us to the uttermost. We know that He looks upon us in His favor. We know that we will not be condemned, but we will hear His blessed word one day, "Thou art righteous." For Jesus' sake, sinner, come home. That, beloved, is the profit of believing all this. We have peace with God. Peace in the midst of the seeming chaos, unrest, the wickedness that abounds in the world around us, but also the sin that cleaves unto us day by day. All things must work for our good. Nothing can be against us, though our consciences accuse us that we have grossly transgressed the commandments of God. We are righteous. May God receive the praise, for it is all of grace, pure grace, in Christ. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we stand in awe, in amazement, filled with thankfulness before the precious gospel of our righteousness in Christ. Grant, Father, that blessed assurance. Grant that peace, that joy, by faith. Strengthen our faith. Quicken it even by Thy Spirit, by this precious word. Pardon the sins that cleave unto us, we pray. Asking this all, not because of any worth in ourselves, but for Christ's sake. Amen.